Blog Talk Radio.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awe wonder, consider the world that has made.
come this morning praising God, praising Him, give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. How great Thou art. How great. He is great. God is great. He's good. God Almighty, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. There is no other God beside Him. There is no other God beside Him. There is no other God in the heavens. There is no other God in the universe. There is no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There is no other God in the depths of the sea. God is sovereign. How great Thou art. God is sovereign. God is holy, holy, holy in His greatness. And He reigns forever. We just thank God for this day. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at In His Present Ministry, here at In His Present Ministry, where our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, we come in His holy and divine name as we come to expound on the Word of God. We search the Scriptures here daily at In His Present Ministry, and we encourage you to search the Scriptures daily because the Word of God is life. John 1:4 tells us that in Him was life. In Him was life, and the Word is life. And so we just thank God for life as we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. And we must keep it in mind that we live our life in and through Him, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do we do that? Because we go to the Word. Through the Word, we must have the Word in our heart, and in our heart as we come living our life in and through Him. He said, follow me, follow my examples. And He laid it out in the Scriptures. And God has given it to us through the prophets and the apostles and through His Son, Jesus. And so He laid the foundation, and we have the foundation, and we build on it. Paul said, be careful how we build on it. And so we must keep in mind that when we build it on it from the truth. He says, sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth. And so we come this day here at In His Present Ministry, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with a word of encouragement, asking that you join in with us today as we study the Word of God. And we just thank you for this day. We have been covering the Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus tells us that the Scriptures are not broken. So we have to keep in mind that the Scriptures are not broken. The Old Testament and New Testament is here for us because all Scriptures are good. All Scriptures are good. So we thank God for that. We thank God for Him giving it to us as we stop and look at the Scriptures. Somebody said, what do we do when we come? We read about the Old Testament prophets, and we read about all the men and women of God that are in the Bible. How does this impact my life today? It has total impact on our life today because God has laid it out to us as examples that we can look to follow. It is His Word. He did it then, and then He will do the same now. And so we stand on the fact that the Word of God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. So we must keep that in mind because when we read about all of the historical books, God put them there for us and say, these are our teachings where we come, we look at these teachings and we look at our lives and we look how God stepped into the life of the believers then and how He stepped into the life of the believers now as He brings us into the kingdom as we benefit from living in the kingdom of God. And we just thank God for that. We have been in the Gospels. We are in the Gospels. And we in the Gospels basically, looking at the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he ministered throughout the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptics, the same. As we look at the Gospels, we are looking at it topically as well as looking at the Scriptures as far as how it applies to our life today. The last time we met, we focused our attention in Luke, and the primary Scripture was out of Luke. And it was looking at the rich ruler, not the rich ruler, the rich man that was building the barn. And we focused our attention on pride. And I reminded you the last time that there's a very thin line between pride and confidence. And so what do I mean about that? It can be I have confidence. We have confidence in things as we go through our day-to-day walk, but overconfidence, arrogance, and we must keep that in mind when we become overconfident in things, people, places, and things, and arrogant about it, and conceit. Because confidence, we have self-confidence. It's good to have self-confidence because God, he created us in his image. Self-esteem, self-confidence, self-respect, it's all good. Self-respect and self-control. All of these things that we do, and we note the word, the operative word is self. God give us self-control. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us what? Power, love, and a sound mind, which is self-control. And so there's nothing wrong with self-confidence. Because when I have confidence and as I'm growing and exploring and learning new things and I gain confidence in this, then what? It increased my self-esteem, my self-worth. But that is at that level by itself, we must keep in mind that we don't put all confidence in the flesh. Paul reminds us to put no confidence in the flesh. So he reminds us of that. Hold it. We have this confidence. We have it. But yet instead, we don't put all our confidence in man. We trust God, who is the source. And so we keep that balance there. We keep that balance because once we become arrogant, conceited, and then what happens, as we found in the rich man when he's building the barns, he got so caught up into his riches and all that he's doing, eat, drink, and be merry. And so it's all self-centered. When it becomes self-centered, overconfidence and self-centered, that is when it's a problem. That is when it becomes a problem in our lives. And so we must keep that in mind as we go to the backdrop here, because today you will hear me mention confidence, self-confidence. You will hear me also go back in those areas and revisit. But yet and still, our main topic today, moving on from we had trusting God, And looking out for pride and all, and then we're going to move into depending on God. I think the question will come in, depending on God, what would be the difference between depending on God and trusting God? Because we talk about this relationship with God. And I mentioned once before, we must have a healthy relationship of who God is, a healthy relationship. A healthy understanding of who God is. And in order to have this relationship, a healthy relationship, we must have a healthy understanding. Because as we look into the Scripture and the Scriptures speak to us, God reveals himself to us. Because we have people who come and say, I've never seen God. And I make a statement about God, Almighty, that he's sovereign. And then we have a person over there that don't believe, or some other person from some other religion say, I've never seen him. And you speak of him as if you have seen him. Jesus tells the disciples, tell the Pharisees, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. But then here comes the next question, yet you've never seen Jesus. But then he tells me in John that even though I haven't seen him, I believe. I'm blessed because I believe. The faith is by faith. And so we come by faith. And in the Gospel of John, John mentioned belief according to some commentaries, and I haven't stopped to count it all, but I read it. The commentators say that believe is mentioned 98 times in the Gospel of John. Now, I've said this before, and I've never gone back to try to count it all out because I'm just taking it for face value that he said it, it's there, because they spent time searching the Scriptures. And as I looked at that, that tells me if it's there 98 times, what is gospel? What is the gospel of John saying to the believer? And note, I said to the believer, John is writing to the believer. He's writing to the believer. He's writing to the believers, and he say, believe, believe. And he's writing also, sending the message out to those that don't believe. And when he writes to the believer, he's letting us know that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. We believe. He repeats it throughout, believe. They didn't believe, or they believed. And so we look at that, and that is we come to Jesus by faith. We come by faith. We have faith. I trust you, and I walk in the faith. Even though I've never seen it, never seen you face-to-face in person, you've been revealed to me in the scriptures, and the scripture revealed to me. I have this relationship with you, and through the scriptures, I'm in you through the scriptures. I remain in you through the scriptures. As I remain in you, and he revealed himself to me through the scriptures, through creation, through the apostles, and the prophets, and I believe, and I walk in this faith. And so I have this relationship with him. So if I believe him, then I have this relationship. And so when we talk about this relationship here in the Gospels, and you will hear me speak more about relationships in the Gospels, because God speaks about relationship throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. God desires to have an intimate relationship with us, with mankind. It is his desire. And once we get this healthy view of who he is, then we can come and say, God loves me, and really understand that he desires to have a healthy relationship with me. And then we come to understand God is God. It's not just something that we can just say, and it's all this, he's somewhere, he's hidden from you. I have never seen him, and he revealed himself to us. When we look in the Isaiah, the sixth chapter, Isaiah writes that he saw God in a vision. He saw God sitting high on his throne in the heavens, and he confesses his sin, and he's purged of his sin. And as we read that in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and we come to that point, Isaiah said, I saw him in all of his majesty. And we have the same vision of God as in Christ Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. In all of his majesty, he set us free. And all of his majesty and all of his majesty and all of his glory was revealed to us, and it's revealed to us in Scripture. Because somebody said, well, Isaiah said he saw him in all of his majesty, and he was sitting up on the throne when King Uzziah died. He says, and he speaks about that. Isaiah said, King Uzziah has died. He has served. I'm the King Uzziah, and some other kings and all. And so, and when he is there saying, he recalled when King Uzziah died, and he reflects on that. But when you go into the Kings, First and Second Kings, you see King Uzziah. You see what happened to him. He died from leprosy, and he burned incense, and he carried out a priestly duty that he was not supposed to be carrying out of arrogance, out of conceit, and out of pride. See, and Isaiah reflected on him. He was a good king. And Isaiah reflects on him, and he is in sorrow. He said, when King Uzziah died, and he saw God sitting high and majestically on the throne. And we keep that in mind that Jesus, when he died on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can reflect on that. That's the vision that we have. That's the vision that we have about the majesty, the majestic God. So we have that vision of him, even though we weren't there to witness it. We bear witness how? Because others before us bear witness in the scriptures. They were there, and they bear witness, and they said, we saw it, we experienced it, we handled it. So we have this relationship with him. And so when we step out, it's not something that's empty. It's not something like a pipe dream. It's not something that we just come and say, just to be saying that, you know, God is great, God is good. We have this relationship with him. When you have this relationship with him, you can say it with assurance that he is who he is. And that's the intimacy about it. When you speak it, it's not something that you're just saying. When you're quoting the scripture, it's not something that you're just quoting. It's that, hey, it's coming from your heart, and I have this relationship with God, and I'm in this relationship, in this intimate relationship with him. He loves me, I love him, and he loved me first, and he loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son, and so I'm worshiping him, I praise him, and I get this sense of belonging. I belong. Watch the relationship very closely. I belong. I'm in the household of God, so I belong. Even though things can be going wrong here in this life and things can be going bad, I can assure myself that I'm in the household of God. So what? Whatever's going on, whatever the circumstances in, I don't need to focus on the circumstances of things of the world and things that's going on. Trust God. It's my relationship. Trust God and leave those situations and consequences to him. So I'm in a relationship. I belong. So if I belong, we need to run the parallel. If I look at my family, I say, if I have a family, I belong. And that is one thing that I've found over the years. I've come across people that say, I don't belong. And they look for it something else. That's why you hear people say they searched all over. And when you hear people talking about they searching and looking and searching because of the simple fact that, hey, it's got to be something, you're searching for significance. If you're searching for significance, then you're looking for, I need to belong. God put that in our heart. He put belong in our heart. He put that in our heart. We need to belong to and feel that need of belonging to a group, a family, an organization. Whatever it is, we get that sense of belonging. I belong. And God put it there. He put it in our heart. He put it in our heart so we have that need to belong and that need to love. He put it there. And so when we in the household of God, then we come to I belong. Never have to worry about belonging if you really stop to think about it. Even if you're in the world today and you're out there today, in the world today, and you say, my family has gone this way, I'm not talking with my family. So at some point, we need to come to a point where we say, I'm going to let go, ask God, ask for forgiveness, and speak to God about it. Let go. We spoke to him, surrender. I'm going to surrender, and I surrender my life, my will to God, and then I'm going to let go, and then accept Jesus Christ, the teaching, and accept Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ to come to my heart. When he comes into your heart and you're saved, then you are in the household of God. And then when you come into the, filled with the Holy Spirit, you come into the household of God after repenting of sin and asking for forgiveness and forgiving other people, now you belong. And you can hold your head up high and say, I belong. I'm in the household of God. And this is not something that just to say and say, just to be saying it. You're truly in the kingdom. You're truly in the household of God. Now you belong. So there is no time you say, I wish I had some people in my life. But then God wants you to have people in your life. And that he put that there because when he said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. He's not just saying that's for just to be sorry about be alone. To be alone because he was in fellowship with God. Adam never was alone. He had a relationship with God. He was in fellowship with God. But God made it clear that he put other people in our lives. That's when he created Eve to put somebody else in our lives. That's when we come into the church. And when we come into the church, we come into the body of Christ, the church, then we fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. We fellowship with one another. Jesus tell us in John, he said, I leave. He give us a commandment. And he give us this commandment. The commandment is, I give you this commandment that you love one another as we love one another in the fellowship, and it says our belonging. Now, if we're in the fellowship, if you're in the household of God, and you still feel like you don't belong, then something is wrong. Something is going on. You need to stop somewhere and talk with somebody about this. You need to pull somebody to the side in council. You need to pull the pastor inside or one of the other members or officers in the church and put them to the side and let them know that I don't feel like I belong in the household. And see, and that way we can get this cleared up. Because we want you, you belong. Now, if I belong and I can trust these people here in the fellowship and trust God, see, that's where the strength comes from. That's where the growth comes from. That's where we are in this relationship. It's not just a routine thing that we do, some mundane thing that we do, a ritualistic that we just go out and do and say, and have no connection. And have no connection. So with the connection, then we become dependent. We depend on each other. We depend on God. And that's where we're going on our topic today, because we need to look at depending on God. We depend on God. I surrender my life, my will to Him. I trust Him. Now I'm in the household of God. I belong. Now I depend on you. See, and one thing about dependence, we must look at this very closely, because when I hear people talk about dependence, a lot of people say, I don't like being dependent. I don't like being totally dependent on somebody. Very few people like to be totally dependent on somebody. They really don't want to be dependent on any person or any. So you hear people say that. Then we come with the word independent. I'm an independent agent. I'm an independent. And can you be totally independent? It's just like being totally dependent and totally independent. I think there'll be some problems there too, because if I'm totally independent, then what? Can other people operate in my life? Totally independent. I think some way we find the balance is, it's not only just independent and dependent, it's interdependent. Watch it out. We have some dependency there as well as independent. God look at us in that way too, that we are interdependent. Not totally independent, because He gives us free will. He gives us free will. Because if we was totally dependent on Him, then I'll just sit back and do nothing. I just sit back and say, you know, God, I depend on you. It's going to happen. And then just sit back and wait and to see what's going to happen. So when it comes to interdependent, then I depend. I'm in a relationship with Him where He let me maintain my independence, but yet and still I can depend on Him and His will. And He's sovereign. He's totally independent. And so I draw power from Him. And so when it comes into the relationship, I wait on Him. And I wait on Him to operate in my life, but I depend on Him, and He gives me free will. And so He's given me free will to do things as I wait and operate in that. And see, we must keep this in mind, because sometimes somebody say, I'm totally dependent on God, and I'm just waiting on Him, and I'm doing nothing. When we go into Proverbs, we're talking about depending on God. As we're looking at Proverbs remind us, I think it's in the Proverbs that we'll go to. And let's start there. Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So it's not to boast about tomorrow. But as we continue, the reading of NIV, as we look at that, that reminds us again about what we were saying about pride. And we're talking about belonging here. Not belonging, dependent. I'm sorry, dependent. And He said us not to boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So we can sit here and don't be like to be arrogant and full of pride and boasting about tomorrow. Because once I started depending on myself, and I can like the rich man with all of his bonds. He was so independent that I do this. I told you the last time we met to mark off how many times he said I. He was. This was in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 19-20. And as we looked at it there, and I reminded you, I said, take a look at how many times he say I. And so, because when he said I, so many times that said that he was totally independent. He was totally independent. He was standing on his own. He was freestanding. And that was in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses number 19-20. As we look there, you'll see how he is operating, because you watch him very closely. He repeats it over and over. I. And Sancho, I reminded you, be real careful with that, because when he sat there and he made these statements over and over, it showed that he didn't need God in his life. He wasn't dependent on God. Because sometimes we can get arrogant, and sometimes we can get so conceited in our own ways that we forget the fact that God is in control. We take totally control. I'm in totally control because, first of all, we have to look at the fact that, hey, he was a very rich man. And sometimes people say, well, are you saying that because he's rich that we're not supposed to be rich? No, I'm not saying that. People are rich. Some people have lots of money. But the thing about it is, we have to watch it, though. We have to be, this is kind of a setup. Because he becomes so dependent on himself that he loses focus. He doesn't give honor to God. He is so overconfident and so self-reliant, and there's so much self-reliant and selfishness there, then there is no room for God. Totally independent. That's what I said earlier about independent. I mean, totally independent. And he has it in his mind that I am totally independent. And so when it comes to God, then God is completely out of the picture. He's totally disconnected from God. When we read that passage of Scripture, we need to look at that. We need to be looking real closely at that. Because how many times that he makes that statement about himself as far as his independence, as far as being so independent and not needing God in his life. And so we have to keep this in mind. Watch it real closely, because it's a close balance that goes there. As far as dependence and independence, dependent on God. And we are focusing, if I'm depending on God, can I maintain, can I have independence? Yes, because he gives us his free will. But is that a contradiction? No. Even if he gives you all the riches that he gives you, he gave Solomon riches. He gave him riches. He asked him for wisdom, but he gave him all the riches. But watch what Solomon said when he wrote in Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless. When he wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. And then when he comes back to it, he say, this is the conclusion. We come to the conclusion. When he comes to the conclusion, he said, obey God and keep his commandments. Because without God, apart from God, it's nothing. That's what he's telling us. Solomon made it very clear. Apart from God, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so we must keep that in mind, because sometimes when we see these things, he said, I can be totally independent. I'm trying to be independent. I'm becoming more independent. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. He says, I've had all those things. And as we read Ecclesiastes, look real close. What Solomon say about that? Eat, drink, and be merry? He says that. Yeah, but he found it all in the land, throughout the land. He found it that it was like chasing the wind, meaning that it was meaningless. It was just, all of this is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. You can't chase the wind. And so when we look at this, He's not telling you that you can't have things. He's not saying, God is not saying that you can't have riches and you can't have gold. You live in the kingdom and be a pauper. See, we have to get this in mind. There are many people are living in the kingdom as paupers. How can you be living in the kingdom in the household of God and be a pauper? Now, somebody said, you just went into prosperity theology. No, I didn't. Because he said, seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness. And all the other things we added to it. So he's and I mentioned to you before, he's speaking about when we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, he tells us that he's speaking to believers. And he's telling us, he tells us very clearly, we seek the spiritual benefits of the kingdom. He give us spiritual benefits. Those spiritual benefits. Seek ye the kingdom first, the spiritual benefits of the kingdom. And we seek all the spiritual benefits of the kingdom. When we seek those first and his righteousness, then he'll add all the material benefits will be added to it. You have to put that in order, in the proper perspective. Instead of going after the material benefits, we go after the spiritual benefits, and after we go after the spiritual benefits, and his righteousness endures forever. So his righteousness, it's not going to go away. The scriptures say it endures forever. So since his righteousness endures forever, then what happens is that we seek in righteousness, and Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and it's the righteousness of God. He imputes righteousness on us, credited to us. And so we have the spiritual benefits of the kingdom, and the spiritual benefits, and his righteousness has been imputed to us, and then he added all these other things be added to it, the material benefits. Don't put them first. That's what he's telling us. The rich ruler put the material benefits first. And so if he put the material benefits first, he is not dependent on God. Anytime we start putting those material benefits first, we stop depending on God. And we start to focus our attention on that. Seeking the material instead of the spiritual. Now, sometimes you'll hear it said, and you'll find people telling you this. If you got this, you can get this, and that. Be real careful with that, because you thought to put the material first. Solomon ends his dissertation as far as on vanity and meaningless and seeking all these things. He seeks throughout Ecclesiastes, and he said he had tried everything and he had done everything, and then all of a sudden he comes to the end, and he let us know very clearly in verse number 13, in the 12th chapter, verse 13. He said to us, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God. Give honor to God, reverence God, fear God, give honor to God, and keep his commandment. Because this applies for every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And that is a promise. And so out of everything that he said, he looked at and he tells us about all that he had done. All that he had, and God had blessed him with it, had blessed him with all of these material blessings, and he comes to that point that he said, as far as depending on God, he let us know in the 12th chapter, verses number 13 and 14, I read into your hearing, because Solomon also reminds us in Ecclesiastes 11:6. Folly is set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. Folly is set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. And as he writes to us, and he reminds us as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he let us know that. that we must depend on God, because he, God gave him riches. So there's nothing wrong with riches. So I want to establish that fact. He gave Solomon riches. He gave him wisdom, and he added all those other things to it. Because, and then Solomon writes, he says, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And so when we come to the gospel here in the gospel of Luke, in the parable of the rich man, and this rich man, when he tells about the rich fool, is outlined in the New King James. But then still, as we look at this, we must look real closely what Jesus is telling us and look at our relationship with God. Question: can I depend on him? Here's the theological question: can I depend on God? Can I depend on God? And what is the benefit of depending on God? Is it necessary to depend on God? Can I operate separate from God and be totally independent and not depend so much on him? That he put me here to just depend on him and operate on my own. Because I'll tell you something as I speak. It comes to mind. We live in a world system that tells us very clearly that God shaped man and made man, but he is not involved in the affairs of man. And when I tell you this, it's because when we look at our system, our world system, our government in society, and Romans 13 tells us, let us know that God is sovereign. He is over all governments, no matter kings, queens, and no matter what the governments are in the world. God is sovereign. It all answers to him. Nobody's totally independent of God. Because Solomon let us know. And Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God would bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So God is going to judge everything, every act. So we in these worlds, in these systems, and they tell us that God is not involved in the affair of man. Don't you believe that? Because that teaching is out there. The theology has been around for years, deism. And deism teaches that. Some of the biggest deists that you ever have seen operating in the United States are in the government. And Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. These are the right of the founding fathers of the American system. And they were deists. These men, they went to church. But when they come as deists, and they're not teaching, be real careful, because you find yourself quoting them sometime. You know? Benjamin Franklin out of Poor Rich saying, God help those that help themselves. And then we end up in the church and we quoting Poor Richard, thinking we're quoting scripture, and it's not scripture. You won't find it nowhere in scripture. God help those who help themselves. And people sit in the church and say that. I've heard people say it. I'm trying to get an amen from Reverend Dorsey. I've heard people say it. They'll sit there, and it's just like it's the Bible, just like it's scripture, just like it's the gospel, and it's not. It's the teaching out of Poor Richard, deism. Benjamin Franklin was a deist, and this is how it goes. It goes in the sense of God is sovereign. Did you notice I said that? God is sovereign. This is deism. God is sovereign, but God is not involved in the affairs of man. If you don't believe me, go to Washington, D.C. Go to Washington, D.C. Go up to Washington, D.C. You see all those men sitting there. And they'll say, God bless America. And God bless America, that's good. And then you see them, and you pull out your dollar bill and say, in God we trust. And that's good. And you will hear every once in a while somebody will say, God. But, you know, but they never mention the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They never mention the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about that, because God is sovereign. And God is somewhere way out there, and he is sovereign. He is in the and he is throughout the world sovereign over everything. But he gave the government to man. Watch it real closely, because they'll go to Romans 13 on you. And when they go to Romans 13 and they'll say, God is not involved in the affairs of man. He gave the government to man. They'll go to Noah, and it's true. And the Noah, as far as in, not to Noah, I'm sorry. They'll go over there and they'll bring out in Genesis where Noah is after the flood and the Noah covenant. That covenant, the covenant God made with Noah, and it would be that is when the government come into the picture. I mean, man tried to govern himself, but God never took himself out of the equation. He never took himself out of the equation, but they would teach and tell you that you are totally independent, and we operate independent of God, and God gives us the authority to operate in this United States of America. And that he is not involved in the affairs of men. That is the teaching that you will find. Most of us never stop to think about it. That we are, and the teaching is that we are totally independent of the sovereign God. He gave us authority, and we are totally independent of the sovereign God. And the government operates like that here in America. And most people don't stop to think about it. And so if we are totally independent, then what? Then there's no dependence on God. There's no dependence on God. And that's something that we need to stop to think about, because God put there are some godly men in the government, and that is where the balance has to come in, and that balance comes in because these godly men that are there who are believers. They keep it to the forefront. They are the ones that have to keep it to the forefront. They have to be the ones that have to step up and be light, because in him was life, and he gave light unto man. And they have to be the light, and they have to be the salt, because if they don't, we'll be operating completely independent. People don't like to hear it. They don't like to hear it. Because when you step up and speak out, then people say, "Whoa, you know, we still separation of church and state. We are totally independent. We are totally independent." And see, and you hear it in the government all the time. You hear it in the schools, and we have bought into it because we have bought into it because here it is again. They suppress the truth for a lie. Romans, Paul speaks of this. In around about the 17, 18, 19, 20 chapter, a verse there in Romans, first chapter of Romans 1, Paul talk about suppressing the truth for a lie. They suppress the truth for a lie, letting us know that we are totally independent. Interdependent? Yes. Independent? Do we dependent on God? Yes, depend on God. Cannot be totally independent and be dependent on God. Interdependence, because God gives us power. He gives us power. He gives us the strength to carry these things out. And so when we come up here trying to be totally independent of God, we're focusing on deism and not totally independent. And that's when we start to see the problems. Everybody's trying to fix it, and they go back to the rich man saying, we can do this. We can do this. I can do this. I can do that. And you hear it all the time. And we are in a situation right now where you hear it on this political campaign. You hear it all the time. People stand before you and say, "I can do this. I can do this." And if they can do this, why are you not doing that? Because if that's if they have the solution to the problem, if they have that solution, then why not just all come together and we just solve this problem and be through with it? Because somebody sent back a boaster and then puffed up saying that they can do it and the other person can't do it. That is how the system works. And we're warned about it in Scripture about arrogance, conceit, and overconfidence. Arrogance, conceit, and overconfidence. Because you watch this man, he's overconfident, he's arrogant, he's self-centered. In Luke, the 12th chapter here, in 19 and 20, as we reflect back there, we'll see that he's totally, totally, totally self-centered and arrogant, totally independent. And Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes, he reminds us, it's like chasing the wind. And I think sometimes some of us have been in situations where we've been so self-sufficient and so selfish, it's like chasing the wind. I know some people say, well, I've never been that way. Well, you know, I mean, that's good, because there are a lot of people, there's a lot of people that have been that way. I remember growing up and didn't grow up with much or nothing, but yet I still had this thing in my head, even living in poverty, had this thing in my head that, man, we used to sing a song, I'm going to be a wheel someday, I'm going to be somebody. And that was way back in the day, when I'm old, the old songs, I mean, I just took you way back. I'm going to be a wheel someday, and I'm going to be somebody. And that was the theme song. And the main focus was, hey, I'm getting out of this. And I'm going to get out of this, and I'm going to work my way out of this, and pull myself up by my own bootstrap. We used to say that as we work and kind of work it out ourselves. And don't you know, you can still accomplish things, because God put that in us. You can still accomplish things. Work hard on job. People give you rewards, make money, do things. You still go to school, go to college, go to the military, do all kinds of things. But then it's still, like Solomon said, chasing the wind. It's like chasing the wind, trying to reap the whirlwind. And as we come and look at this, and you find yourself all burned out because not connected. Now, some of us have experienced it. Some of you haven't. But I'm just to be honest with y'all, hell. Because when you're out there trying to make it on your own, totally independent, not dependent on God, you'll find yourself at some point spinning out of control. End up losing instead of gaining. Trying to hold on to something that's not there. Something chasing the wind. Solomon writes that to us because he said he had everything, he had it all. The early bird get the worm, the sharp of the tack. All these things, you know, we've said it before. We've said it, caught up in all our follies and things. In Ecclesiastes 11:6, I'm sorry, as I looked at the there, Ecclesiastes 11:6, he writes. I think this is 11:6. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 11:6. It reads, "Sow your seeds in the morning, and do not be out in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." And as we look there, it goes back up. He's in verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the cloud will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so do you not know the activity of God who makes all things. Solomon, very wise in his wisdom, let us know. And he let us know. And then he says, "Sow your seeds in the morning, do not be out in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening the sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." That's clearly telling us that God is in control. Let us know that God is in control. And so he let us know that God is in charge. And that God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are loftier and greater. Isaiah said in 55:8-9. And yet he reveals exactly what we need so that we can follow him joyfully and successfully. And that's in Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us of that. And then he let us focus on the word of God. He said, let us treasure God's words. This is what the treasure is. The treasure. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a, and he speaks about this pearl, this treasure. We treasure God's word. And as we can become in this relationship with him and depend on him, then we become dependent on him. We depend on him. And he said, well, you mean to tell me I'm going to have to depend on somebody depend on God. I have never seen, I never touched, never handled. This come by faith. This is the relationship that we speak of with God, having a healthy understanding of who God is. And in the relationship with God, you become to know God and to make him known. Because I have a relationship with him, I can depend on him. I can depend on him. I've seen people over the years have formed relationship with objects. And I'm going to give you an example. And you know where I'm going to go with objects. Working in the field of addiction for over 29 years, and you see a drug addict will form a relationship with an object, the drug. He will form a relationship with it. And if you ask that person to break off their relationship, they will not break it off. No matter how destructive it is, they will sit back and they were still looking at the fact that when I do it, I can trust this is what's going to happen. I can depend on it because I become dependent on it. This is what how it's going to make me feel. And so this is when I'm going through situations and things and I want to block it out, it will block it out for me. And then it can give me a sense of confidence, overconfidence. I become totally dependent on it, so they form a relationship with it. And I've had men and women sit in front of me and cry after breaking off the relationship. Cry, grieve the loss, just like losing a child, like a divorce, like a death in the family. Or the house just got blown away. You just lost your job and you're going through foreclosure. They grieve the loss. They sit there and grieve. And they grieve. And they ask the same questions. What could I have done different? Why me? Why do I have to give this up? And they have a relationship on with this object that they depend on. That's how we get the word dependence. Chemical dependence. I depend on this. And see, we can understand that. But when it comes to God, and you say, hold it, depending on God, a healthy relationship, and a healthy relationship, depending on God, and a healthy relationship with my family, depending on my family, and a healthy relationship in my community, I can depend on those in the community, a healthy relationship with the nation. I can depend on those that are in control of the nation and the nation's problem. This is a healthy relationship. And if it's healthy, then what? I feel safe and secure in it. See, that's why we can still talk about all the things that goes on in the system around us today, yet and still we can say, you know, I feel pretty safe in America and secure. I've heard people say, yeah, I've been to a lot of different countries. I think I'd be running back. I'm running back to America because I've seen some places that I don't want to be. And I've been in places that don't even compare to America. And see, that's what I'm talking about when it comes to dependence. If we can look at it from a humanistic point of view, now, when we take it to the next level, which is the spiritual level, and we take it to that level, transcendent to that level, then what happened is now I trust God. Trusting God, depending on God, having a relationship with God. Because, you know, I can sit at the humanistic level and say, oh, okay, I'm in control, I got everything going on. But at the transcendent level, I realize that, hey, I'm not in control. God's in control. So, blessed is the man to put his trust in the Lord. And then when we come to Psalm 1, it let us know about this blessing. I can depend on him, not being arrogant, not being self-centered, not being conceited, not being boasting and puffed up. Paul reminds us about being puffed up, putting trust in ourselves. And our own doings. We have to put trust in ourselves. See, God never said one time for me not to put trust in me, because he put trust in me. He never said one time that not for me to trust another person. So that's not confusing. Because some people say, I don't trust no man. No, but no, see, God created man in his image. In his image, he created male and female, so he's God. These are part of his attributes, his moral attributes that he shares with us. Love, joy, trust, sharing, caring, cooperating. So he puts a dependent, which is our topic today, where we're focusing on the day dependent. And so he put that in us. But we have to keep in mind that we keep it in perspective, you know, that I don't just come up and I put all my trust in man and not in God. And depending that all I depend only on man and not on and not God. I depend on some object and not God. Or some people, some person, or some place, and not God. And so he let us know that we put God first. We put him first, and we have this healthy relationship with him. I can't say that enough about that healthy relationship, because we come across so many people that have God somewhere else. He's way out there somewhere. He's way out somewhere, and he's I'm not present, and he is impotent. I'm not present. I'm absent. And so when he's I'm not present, his spirit, he's everywhere. He's sovereign, and we have no connection with him. He's sovereign, and we have people going through life like that. We know, you can run across somebody and tell you, say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, you believe in God? Yeah. I believe that God exists. Yeah, and see, the scripture tells us that the devil believes and he's troubled. And so believing and not having a relationship with him, because, see, the devil believes, but the devil is not, it don't have that relationship with God. Now, we read it in Ezekiel, as we was reading Ezekiel and Isaiah, that at one time he had that relationship. But then, with all the pride and the arrogance and the conceit and trying to usurp God's authority, he's kicked out of the heaven with his host of angels. And Jesus said he saw him falling from the sky like lightning. And Isaiah said, woe to those that are on earth. And, you know, so you have to keep in mind that as we come and look at this real closely, he doesn't have a relationship with God. He was sin and death and the devil and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. They're already judged, already been judged. And so the demons tremble. They don't have a relationship with him. And so that's one thing that we need to look at, because when it comes, they see the devil believes. He believes, but he doesn't have a relationship. He doesn't have a heart for God. He don't have the heart for God. And so when you find that you don't have a heart from God, then you're not connected. You don't have that connection with him. So you don't have that connection, so you don't have a heart for him. When Jesus stepped off the boat in the Gadarenes, who was there? Who recognized him? What did they call him? They asked the question. I'm paraphrasing. They asked the question. Did you come for your time? And they called him what? They called him the Most High. They recognized him. This is Jesus Christ, the Most High God. Did you come to torment us? I mean, what a question. They asked the Prince of Peace. You know? But see, the thing about it is they had no relationship with him. And when you see the people, they come, and after the herd of pigs go over the hill or over into the ocean, they show up. And when they show up, they ask Jesus to leave their coast. Leave. Why? We don't want no part of you. We don't want to establish this. We don't want to. We're more concerned about our financial gains. It just went over the edge over there. And we lost a lot of pigs, you know. And since we're pig farmers and we lost all these pigs, we're more concerned about the price of pork. And because somewhere on the stock exchange, pork prices, the pork index went down. See, a lot of people don't realize there's a bunch of money in pig farming. And the price of pork. If you don't, go somewhere and check the NASDAQ today. Check the stock market today. You'll see, and look under that thing about pork, and you'll see the pig farmers are making some pretty good money. And so they were more concerned about the pigs. And here is salvation standing right before them, an opportunity to be saved and delivered, and have a relationship with Christ. No, they didn't want that relationship. They didn't want salvation. They didn't want to be delivered. They didn't want to be set free. Because the demoniac, he's been set free. He's sitting there, and he wants to follow Jesus, and he asked to follow him, but yet and still, Jesus sends, this is the only time Jesus, he sends him away. What did he send him away with? He's been healed, he's been restored, he's been saved, and he goes into that area, the capitalist in that area, which is another area, not in Judea, it's across on the other side of the Jordan, not in Judea, not in Galilee. This is the route that you have to go around and bypass Samaria. Now, what happened? The gospel has been preached in Samaria. Now the gospel has been preached in Decapolis. So he has this relationship with him. And he just established a relationship with God. God wants us to be in this relationship so we can depend on him. And depend on him. And that doesn't mean that I'm just sitting back and I'm so dependent on God that I have to just wait and do nothing. Faith without work is dead faith. He didn't ask us to operate in dead faith. James said, faith without work is dead. Show me your faith and I'll show you my work. I put faith into action. That's what James tells us, to put the faith in action. I wait on the Lord, but I put this faith in that. I'm going to walk in it. I don't see it, but yeah, I'm walking in it. I depend on God. God is going to do what he says that he's going to do. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. And he tells us in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. That's out of the NIV. And then he takes us over into Proverbs, and as we continue, we look at Proverbs number 16. Let's begin at verse 1. Here it is. The reading from the NIV, make it very clear. To men belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. And the Lord work out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the pride of hearts. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So as we look at the proverb there, in Proverbs he told us not to boast. But so somebody say, okay, I'm dependent on God. Does that mean that I just sit back and don't make any plans, no goals, no plans? No. Proverbs tells us that we make plans. He let us know that we make plans. We set goals. I told you, God, we have this independence. We're dependent on God, yes, but we have this independence where he say, you got free will. You make your plans. You make your goals. Just don't be sitting back here waiting. Faith without work. Don't be just sitting back here. He says, you said wait on the Lord. Wait is an action word, so it's not something that you just sitting on your hands. That's an action word. When we read that in Scripture, that's a word of action. That's faith in action. Faith in action. So it's an action word. I'm waiting on him, but I plan. He let us know that there in 16:3, he's to commit plans. Commits. 16th, let me read it to you. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. He said, hey, you make plans, you set goals, you commit them to God. You bring your plans before God. You bring your plans, and you say, God, I depend on you, and you pray, and you ask God for the help, and he ordered the steps. You commit your ways to God, and he ordered the steps. And so we walk, so now we operate in dependence, interdependent. So I'm doing what I need to do, and I'm committed to him, and he orders my steps. Now, what? I trust God, I operate in faith, and as I operate in faith, and I walk in faith, and I walk in step with the Spirit. Now, if I'm walking in step with the Spirit, now the Spirit is leading and guiding, so I must be in step with the Spirit. Now, if I'm out of step with the Spirit, then what happens? I go back to the natural man, and I'm back in the natural man trying to figure it out for myself. Out of step with the Spirit. Many of us get out of step with the Spirit. Many of us get out of step with the Spirit. When Paul was in Macedonia, we read about when Paul was at Macedonia, he wanted to go in, before he went to Macedonia, he wanted to go into Macedonia. He was there, and he was planning, his plan was to go there, but the Holy Spirit was not alive. So he stayed there, and he waited. And then he saw the man from Macedonia. But yet and still, we have to keep in mind that Paul waited. He waited, but he didn't just sit around. He was still carrying out his work as far as his duties as an apostle. Then the Holy Spirit allowed him to go in, walking in concert with the Spirit. And if you ever experienced this, you'll know it, because if you ever experienced it, it really tugs at you. It really tugs at you. We made a plan one day to make a move. And we was there praying about it, asking God about it. Had all the plans set up for a move. But the Spirit would not allow us to move. I bear witness to this. I bear witness. Asked God about it. God had everything in plan. Had all the funds in plan. Had everything in plan. Had the move in plan. The housing in plan. Everything was there. And the plan to go and carry out some work and do this and do that. And it was there, presented and committed to God. And the Spirit, I'm sitting there and I'm ready to go. And the Spirit and my spirit and my spirit and it's there. And it's, and I'm and I don't get this. And I, oh, he's telling me to let go. After I let go, what happens? Joy and peace comes. The peace comes. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and the peace comes. And so it tells us, and I tell you that because, and I bear witness to that because of the fact that he said, commit to the law, whatever you do, and the plan will succeed. That doesn't mean that God is going to just up everything you come up the old. I'm going to have success with this. Sometimes God will tell you, stay where you're at. Don't move. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. But that's when I depend on him, when I'm dependent on him. That is part of the relationship. We have to keep in mind that when I depend on my family, when I depend on my wife, that is a part of the relationship. And we operate interdependent. The two become one. We operate interdependent. I don't come and take away her independence. She doesn't come and take away my independence and make it render me totally dependent. I'm somewhere there and she's totally dependent on me. I'm over here totally dependent on her and nothing's happening. We just sitting looking at each other. Nothing happening. You see what I'm talking about? Interdependent. She maintained her independence. God is sovereign, totally independent. But he gives me independence. He set me free to have the independence to do what? The freedom. Freedom, independence, freedom to grow, explore, learn new things, grow spiritually as well as physically. The Bible says he grew in stature and he grew in what? And he grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. He grew, and so he's talking about not only going spiritually, growing also physically and emotionally. And so God gives me freedom. He set me free. And so when he set me free from sin, way down with sin, Isaiah said here, when he saw God, and all of his sin, he said the angel came down off the altar and purged him of his sins, set him free. Jesus Christ on the cross. I said the vision is Christ on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. As we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he is the Son of God, he set us free. So he gave us freedom. He gave us that independence. It comes from him. And so, and we have this healthy relationship, this healthy understanding of him, then he is God. And we can say that and have the assurance of knowing it. See, it's not like me saying, I believe God exists, and have no connection. Because the man that says he believes God exists have no connection whatsoever. And I believe that there's a God. People tell you that, having no connection. But as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, purchased with his precious blood, his possession, I believe God. When I say I believe God exists, it's just like me looking at my wife and say I believe that my wife exists, because I know it. I'm looking at her. I love my wife, and she is there, and I'm right, and she's tangible. And if I say I love God, it's the same effect. You know, it's not something. It's something way off, way out there, no connection. See, that's the difference. That's the difference that we have as believers that follow Christ. In our relationship with him, a healthy relationship with him, he is a person. He's a person. Somebody say, what? Yeah. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one, the triune God. The persons in the Godhead. So when we see that, we see it, we have a living God. A living God. The word of God is God breathe. When he breathed into Adam, he breathed life into him. It was a breath of life. In him was life. In him was life. Speaking of Christ Jesus. And so we talk about a living God. See, that's the difference. A living God. Not something made out of wood. Not something that is carved out of wood. Something that is far off, something that is out there that we evolve into, and then we have what you call what Brahma, you know, something that's, you know, so far out, so disconnected that you can't even, you know, that you don't have, you know, you put this stuff in your head, you know. And so we have to stop and look at this, because when we come across some of these religions that are non-theistic, no God. And a lot of people worship and praise it. Non-theistic. I always find that when something is non-theistic, then that means what? There's no rules. Oh, there are rules. The rules outlined by that theology. But yet and still, when it comes to my life, there's no rules. It's non-theistic. Want to hear one right quick? Let me give you one. Buddhism. It's non-theistic. There's no God in it. None whatsoever. That's why it's non-theistic. There's no God in it. Theism is a God, but non-theistic, there's no God. Then you have the other one, like Hinduism. They have this theistic, but yet still, what do they worship? They can worship anything from an elephant to a rat, and they do. But yet still, how do you have a relationship with an elephant, a rat, a piece of wood? But so when it comes to Christianity, we speak of God, and we have this relationship with Him. That's why people have such a hard time with us, is that we worship our living God, And Judaism, they worship a living God. And Islam too, they worship a living God. But the thing about it is that there's a break there. What's the break? Salvation. Having that relationship with them. Having a relationship with them. Being saved. The doctrine of salvation is entirely different. Being saved. Having a relationship with them. So when we come speaking of a relationship with God, they look at us real strange. And we live our life in and through Christ Jesus, and we depend on him. We cast our cares on him because he cares for us. He loves us. And we speak about him and we talk about him in a sense of that we're talking to another person. And we come before him, we call him Father, Abba, Father, my Father. And so when we come with this knowing and have this assurance then that we put our hope in him, and then we commit our ways and our plans to him, and he orders the step. When he orders the step, then there will be success. Why? There's going to be success because God can't fail. Here's the theology behind that. If God fails, then God is not God. So he orders the steps. We'll be successful. Can't fail. We trust him. We put our trust in him. And so he said, commit to the law whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. The law works out everything for his own ends. God purpose, God plan. And we look at that from Genesis to Revelation. It's God purpose, God plan is outlined to us. All things working together. All things is just working together. So it's God plan, it's God purpose. And so we put him first. Because sometimes we try to work out these purposes ourselves. It's God's purpose, the purpose. And I'm up there trying to figure out what he's in purpose, and he's in purpose, and I'm running around in a circle. Ask God. James tells us if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to us liberally. Ask him. He'll let you know what you need. Ask him. Because we can communicate with him. That's part of the relationship we have with him. We communicate with him. We talk with him. He walks with us. He talks with us. And we depend on him. And our relationship of dependence, committing our ways to him. As we come committing our ways to him, and so, as we look at this, it tells us that our plans will succeed. And as we continue, in this relationship, I want you to understand that God has put this in our heart. And so, when Jesus speaks to us about it, and the Gospel of John, and when we go into John, which is our background, which is our scripture text, coming from John. Let's read it from the first verse in the chapter 15. Jesus make it very clear to us. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If it bears no fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it off. There's no fruit. And then he goes on to say, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I'm going to stop there. He said, you are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. He didn't say words, he said word. Read it for yourself. Look at what he said. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. John tells us in the first chapter when he starts out about the incarnation. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things was made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And here is the keystone. Here is the key point. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In him was life. And then in 14, say, the word became flesh and made him, his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's a sanctifier. In John 17, in the 17th chapter of John, he says, sanctify them with his word. His word is truth. And so he comes and he's telling him, I've cleansed you. You've already been clean, but it'll be clean by what? By the washing of the word. The word cleanses. The word cleanses. It purifies. The Holy Spirit cleanses and purifies, and the washing of the word. That's why it's important that we stay in the word, that when we get into the word, we come to understand as God reveals himself to us in the word, in our relationship, that we become to know him, make him known, and depend on him. So Christ tells us to remain, what? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain in me. He said, first he said the word. Cleanse with the word. Remain in me, and I remain in you. Living our life in and through Christ Jesus. That's where the relationship comes. I remain. You remain in me, and I remain in you. Then he said to the Pharisee, he said, I and the Father are one. So the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and the Spirit is in the Father, and the Spirit is in me, and I am in the Father, and the Spirit, we all one. So he's to remain in me, and I remain in you. So if we remain in him, then we live our life in and through him. So the Father, we have this relationship with the Father, because he and the Father are one. So he let us know right there, we remain in him. We live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. I have I have a relationship with him. I'm living in him. I'm seated with him. These are the spiritual benefits. Let me give you one. In Ephesians, you know, he is seated at the right hand side of the Father. So if you're seated at the right hand side of the Father, I remain in him. He remain in me. And then what happens is we are seated with him. A dual citizenship. Paul said, I have a dual citizenship. When Paul was a Roman as well as a Jew, he could go in and out of the Roman court and he could still spread the gospel because nobody could touch him. Jesus working in and through him, nobody can touch him because he said, hold, I'm a Roman and I'm also a Jew. God working his purpose in and through Paul. God's purpose. We need to ask God. We need to be looking at God. I mean, what do you have? You know, what do you want me to do? I depend on you instead of trying to work it out ourselves. Totally independent of God. Jesus said, remain in me and I remain in me. Watch the verse. He said, remain in me and I remain in you. Then he said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Remember I was talking about independence and dependence and interdependent? Totally independent. So either trying to bear fruit, totally independent from God, totally independent from Christ Jesus, totally independent. Watch the rich ruler. Watch him real closely. He comes and he says, I do this. I build a bigger barn. I store this. Then I'll sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Totally independent from Christ, totally independent from God, totally independent. Yeah. Pride, we spoke about the last time, as far as having a very, very thin line between pride and confidence, boasting, arrogance, and what? Conceited. Very thin line, totally independent. Totally independent. You say he's going to be totally dependent, but in a healthy sense. Keep the healthy sense in mind. I depend on my wife. I depend on God. You see, keep it healthy. So it's dependent. So we have to have a healthy understanding of who God is. He's a living God. Do I totally depend? Sure, I totally depend on God. because you can't totally depend on any man, because God is sovereign. He is total. So we come and we look at this and we say it can't be independent, because Jesus let us know here. He let us know, remain in me and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. The vine. It must remain in the vine. At one time, when in the Old Testament, we'll find Israel is looked upon as the vine, symbolically. So that's the representation in the Old Testament. So when God in his relationship with Israel, watch Israel. Israel go and throughout the judges, they go through periods of good times for 40 years, and then they fall back to the old way of doing things. They didn't promise Joshua back there that they don't have no idol gods. They made the promise. Joshua say, let them know that you bear witness before God. You're saying this. Watch what Joshua tell them real closely, because Joshua let them know that. Because every time they look around, Israel there, and she'll say something, and she'll go back on her words. She'll say something, and she'll go back on her words. And then as you look in the book of Judges, right after Joshua, the book of Judges, you'll see that Israel making promises and going back. It's constantly apart from God, and suffering judgment. Some people think that you can live apart and no judgment, nothing will be judged. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us that God is going to judge. He will judge. And so, and as he reminds us of that, you'll find in Joshua, around the 24th chapter of Joshua verses number 19, Joshua reminded the children of Israel about that, because what you find is they make promises and they come and they say, we're going to do it, and if we'll do it, we're going to obey, and yet and still, when it comes down to it, they'll do something else. And at that time, you're looking at Israel is symbolically is like the branch, like the vine. I'm sorry, the vine. And as we look there, give that some thought. Give it some thought, because they make these promises. They make promises and they go back on them. They make promises and they go back on them. Joshua reminds them on the 24th chapter, verse number 19. He reminds them. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. That's what they said. And when they said that, Joshua goes on to say, on that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up them decrees and the law, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Things in the book of the law. He took a large stone and set it on the oak tree in the house of the Lord. And as we look there, these promises. They keep making promises, but you have to watch them. They make promises, and they say they're going to do it, and they're going to depend on God, and yet and still, what happens is they go back on them. They keep going back. They're going to serve. And the 22nd verse, verse 22, Joshua said, you are witness against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your heart to the Lord and to the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And so we're going to depend on him. We're going to obey him. Watch, obey. We're going to obey him. Obey. Obedience. Always come with faith and obedience, love and obedience. All goes to coexist together. And that is a common theme throughout the Bible, faith and obedience and love and obedience. That's a common thing. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love and obedience goes together. But you'll find Israel again, always breaking off, always doing something, and God putting them into judgment. He put them in the hands of the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. People don't think that God will do that, but he will judge sin. And so as Jesus speaks to us, he tells us to remain in him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Let us remain in him. How do we remain in Jesus? How do we remain in Jesus? And he tells us that we must remain in him. And then he goes on to say, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Depending on God. See, this is how the world system creeps into the church, creeps into our lives. It comes and it tells us that we can operate apart from God. We can operate and do anything that we want to do apart from God. Keep in mind deism. Deism ruling the country today. God is not involved in the affairs of man, so we pass all kinds of laws that goes against the law of God. Let me tell you, I don't care how many laws that you see passed that overrule that comes out, and they cannot trump the laws of God. God's standards, very high standards. Very, very high standard. They are sovereign. Leviticus has not been abolished. I'm sorry. People will tell you that we are under grace. Yes, we are. Leviticus has not been abolished. Deuteronomy has not been abolished. The five books of Moses have not been abolished. So don't let anybody fool you. When you go back and read the law, the moral laws of God and Leviticus and all the moral laws, they are not abolished. Because if that's the case, we all be running around just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, doing everything that we want to do and anything that we can do. Because people will let you think that, hey, they've been abolished, and call you on the carpet if you come out and see something about it. Any of these new laws that you've seen going into effect recently, people will come up and look at you on that. They're not abolished. They were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You see, he didn't come to abolish the laws and the prophets. He didn't come to abolish it. They were all fulfilled in him. And when James speaks about that raw law, he says he's speaking about that raw law, that law, that love. And Paul speaks about the gifts. He says, I show you a gift that gift of love. That greater gift. But see, when we come and look at this, we must keep that in mind, because sometimes we'll get in the world system will tell us that, hey, these are all lies, this is not the truth, and that's that, and he's going to say, he's not cleansed you with the truth. You remain in me. Apart from you, you're nothing. So we are out here trying to operate on our own power. And here in America, we are quick to tell a person that, you're going against my rights. We throw our rights up in a minute. Oh, we're quick to say that. I have the right to do that. You're going against my right. It's the right according to the law of the land. He tells us to obey the law of the land. And I'm going to obey the law of the land because God commanded me to obey the law of the land. But then it's still, and those that are in authority, those in authority are subject to who? They're subject to God. Now, do that mean that I'm going to come up and compromise the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, because the law says I can do this? No, if it goes against the word of God, then I'm going to challenge it. And I'm going to let you know, no. God's law is supreme. And I'm going to challenge it because it does not go along with the law of God. Because now I'm trying to operate apart from God, and I'm putting myself into a situation where there's danger, there's sin crouching at the door. And see, and that's what we must keep this in mind. Jesus is apart from me, you're nothing. And so I'm out here operating, thinking that I can operate totally independent, apart from Christ Jesus, apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit, and I just can operate by myself. You know, there are many good people in the world today. And I'm going to say that. There's a pause, as parenthetically, as we come up in a pause and say that. There are many good people in the world today. There are many people in the world today that are doing very good things. There are humanitarian people. They're doing a lot of things and when it comes to philanthropy, there are people that are doing all kinds of good things. They're out there and they're giving money. They are taking care of people. They're sharing their wealth, and they're pouring all kinds of things into different systems and helping things for medicine and research. Good people. But one thing we need to understand, being good will not get you into the kingdom. Being good will not get you eternal life. See, that's where we miss the point. Because a lot of people we'll sit back and we'll look at it, we'll say, you know what, those people are doing a lot of good things. And they are doing good things. But being good is not good enough. Salvation comes by no other name but the name of Jesus. And see, that's where you can find people operating in religions that has no plans of salvation. Non-theistic groups, and let me give you one, non-theistic, you're going to be the same one, Buddhism. There's no plan of salvation. That's why a lot of people run to it. Because as far as responsibility and accountability, there's very little accountability and very little, you know, responsibility that goes along with it. You just go, eat, drink, be merry, whatever you're going to do. When you find those groups, atheism. See, a lot of people think that atheism is not a religion, but yes, it is. It's atheistic. And so there's no God. So if there's no God, I can operate on my own. So next time you see an atheist and they tell you they're not religious, no, you tell them no. Satan, that's a lie. Did you get that, Reverend Dawson? That's right. I'm messing with Reverend Dawson now. And because the thing about it is when you come in and it's just I'm atheistic. I'm atheistic, and I don't believe in, you know, I'm not religious. Oh, yes, you are. You are religious. You are atheistic. Your theology is atheistic, and so you have a religion. So don't sit there and tell me you don't have no religion. Next atheist come in your face and tell you that they're not religious, you tell them that they're lying. I heard a preacher named Frankie Dorsey say that. Yeah. Because they have a theology, and they have a theology that is based on some tenet that they believe. Okay? And so they have a religion, and they are religious. And out of their religion, there's no God. And so out of their religion, there's no God, then they're going to have a presupposition that they can support that. There's no God. Because don't let nobody come in your face and just tell you there's no God and can't defend it. If they can't defend it other than asking you a bunch of crazy questions, they got to have something that they can defend that with. Because when I come and tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Jesus Christ is Lord, He's King of Kings, and God is sovereign, I'm going to give you words that defend it. I'm going to give you external and internal evidence that who He is. I hope you got that part. Internal evidence, who God is. External evidence, who God is. And it's going to be in the Word of God. The internal evidence is going to come from the Word of God. External evidence is going to come from all the other teachings and disciplines I can pull together to support it, the theology that supports it. So don't you let nobody walk in your face and tell you that there is no God without giving you some internal and external evidence. Now, don't let them come up and try to hack at the Bible. You need to come up and give me some external and some internal and external evidence to support what you just said. And so I'm saying that because they're common, they try to get you to the point of the fact that they are operating apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tell me, apart from me, you're nothing. Let's keep that in mind. Because apart from Christ Jesus, he's saying that not nothing. Somebody said, well, did he create us in his image? Yes, he did. He created all men and all women in his image. In his image, he created male and female. Did he just say that we are nothing? No. He's apart from me. If you have no relationship with me, if you're not in relationship with me and you're not remaining in me and you're not living your life in and through me according to the word, I cleanse you with the word. And the word is life, and him was life. And I give you life, and I give you life abundantly. Then he's saying that, hey, if you operate in that way, then you know, if you without that, then you're nothing. You have no relationship. You don't depend on me. You don't depend on me. Stop and think about it. As you look at that, you are a branch connected to the vine. Then when people come, they will see fruit, but you'll be bearing fruit. There'll be fruit. Because what? It's coming from the vine, the source. Look very carefully at it, because sometimes we stop and we think about it, and we come to the Psalms, and I love the Psalms. It's a beautiful Psalm. But it says so much to us. That's the beauty of it. It says so much to us. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit and its season, who leaves also shall not wither, but whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And they shall perish. But then somebody say, do they have to perish? And I say, hold it. God made provision for us. If he made provision for us, he doesn't want to see any of us perish. It's not in his will for us to perish. That's why he sent his son Jesus. And see, and so, and we keep that in mind. He sent his son Jesus. It is not something that he wants us to do is perish. And as we look in, I think it's in 1 Peter, before I call off a number here, take a look at it. 1 Peter, I'm going to go to the third chapter, and I'm going to go down to verse number 1 Peter, and take a look at the scripture where he tells us that it is not the will of God that man should perish. It's not God's will. I said 1 Peter, and I don't see it in 1 Peter, so I guess I'm going to have to go over to 2 Peter. But it's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for any man to perish. It's not in his will. And so he sent his son, Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus came and he died so that we have eternal life. And so it's not in God's will that man perish. And it's the will of God that we all be saved. And Peter mentioned that, so for lack of time to look up the scripture, as we search the scripture, we must keep that in mind, that it's the will of God that we all be saved. He didn't send his son for us to perish, because he tells us very clearly that in John 3:16. And so as we look at John 3:16, I know I can find that one real fast. He makes that very clear to us. For the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not God's will for any of us to perish. And as we look at this, we live our lives in and through Christ Jesus, and we are like a strong, fruitful tree in Psalm 1. As we depend on him. And the psalm contrasts the way the righteousness and of the ungodly. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness. So it has the contrast. Watch the contrast. As we watch the contrast, he said, an ungodly person is like chaff which the wind drives away. Like chaff. When you throw chaff up in the air, the wind just blows it away. When you see people when they're harvesting wheat and they throw it in the air chaff, the wheat falls back to the ground and the wind just blows away the chaff. And as we look at this, he gives us this contrast. And then as we look at it, in 1:4, the person has no substance and no root. And on the other hand, the one who's righteous is like a tree planted by the river. That's verse 3. And believers ought to be deeply rooted. They should continue to grow strong and bring forth good fruits, since such lives express their joy in God. They live in their life in and through Christ Jesus. These believers have grown strong in the Lord and can be used by him to make a difference in the world. Believers who want to grow spiritually and be rooted in the faith like strong oaks can follow the advice of this psalm. This psalm. They can follow the advice of this psalm because they're deeply rooted. Apart from me, you are nothing. They're dependent on God. And they draw their strength. They're like a tree planted by the river. Like a tree planted. Deep rooted. Planted by the waters. By the river, the water got deep roots. And have you ever been by a river and saw a cypress tree? If you ever been by a river and saw a cypress tree planted on the bank of a river, a cypress have deep roots, and because it draws its source from the river, and Jesus said, apart from me, you are nothing. So we'll be deep rooted in Christ, and we dependent on him, and he let us know we'll prosper. Because he tells us that when we are rooted in him. He also, the psalmist warns us, give us something to think about. Stay clear of the advice of the ungodly. Be aware. Raise your awareness, because when they're ungodly giving advice, watch the advice. Stay clear of it. And they stay clear. Don't follow the path of sinners. Delight in God's law and meditate on God's law. Day and night. Meditate on his words day and night, his commandments day and night, because he told Joshua, he told him to be courageous and to meditate on his word day and night, and he will be what? He'll be successful. That's how we get success. Just like he told us in the proverb, that's how we get success. We make plans, he orders our step, we meditate on his word because his word cleanses us, his word is truth. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart with his word, and we become successful. Apart from God, apart from Christ Jesus, he say, you can't do anything. Everything we do is like chasing the wind. And if you've ever been in a situation and you're out there and you're chasing the wind, you need to give your life to Christ and confess your sins. And confess your sins and give your life to Christ. Surrender and give your life to Christ, and be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then he remained. You remain in him. He remains in you. And then we can operate and operate and depend on God. Depending on God. That's what we're talking about. Depending on God. Depending on him. And we just thank God for that because then we have this relationship, a real healthy relationship about who God is. So God is not a way out, just a person, because you walk with him. You abide in him. You talk with him. He shares with you. You cooperate with him. You belong because you're in the household of God. You communicate in prayer with him. You pray. You talk. And he abides in you. And you abide in the word. And see, as you abide in the word, because he said your word is truth. The word is truth. So you abide in the word. And so we keep that in mind. How are we going to do this? We stay in the word of God. And so we stay in the word of God. So when he say, when Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know, so he tells us, when the son sets us free, we are free indeed. And then he let us know that we abide in his word. We abide in his word, and we will know the truth. And so when we stay into the word of God, we know the truth. And so he said, and he let us know that. He let us know that. As you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like the NIV, how it reads, but the NIV. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abide in his word and his teaching and the word, and then you are truly his disciples. Oh, we thank God for this day. We thank God for the word. We thank God for reminding us, and as we look to Jesus, that we have this relationship with him, and we see God from a healthy perspective, a healthy understanding of who God is, a healthy relationship with God. Understanding, coming to that understanding, yeah, relationship with him, and that we start seeing God from a healthy perspective of who he is, a healthy understanding of who he is. And he revealed himself to us in the scripture. He revealed himself to his son Jesus. He revealed himself to us through the prophets. He revealed himself to us through his creation. So what Paul said, when we come before him, we won't have any excuse. We won't have any excuse because he has revealed himself to us. And when we wake up each day, we understand that, hey, our God is a living God. He is alive. I live in him. He lives in me. God bless you. And this is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at Endless Presence Ministry. Our pastor, Reverend Doris Dorsey. We thank you for joining in with us this morning as we walk through the Word. We thank you, for sharing with us, and we thank you for the blessings that you have spoken upon our lives. We thank you for all things, and we thank God. We thank God for all things because we put God first. Amen.